message of grace is brought to you by Christian people who believe the Bible to be the Word of God and who appreciate its power and authority. Within the pages of the Bible itself, there is a God-given design for its study. Rightly dividing the Word of Truth is the key to understanding the Bible. We're glad you've joined us for another interesting look into God's infallible book as Richard Jordan, president of Grace School of the Bible, presents another in a series of messages designed to help you understand and enjoy the Bible. Let's join them now.
We're certainly glad you've joined us today. And we're going to look again in Romans chapter number 14. And we trust that our study in this passage will be some help to you. There's a tremendously important issue going on here. And we're not trying to go down through every detail in the chapter because it gets quite involved. And unless you can work through all the different nuances, it gets a little bit thick. But I can more or less summarize the whole chapter for you, with verse number 1. He says, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive you, but not to doubtful disputations." The idea is there that there is difference of opinions among the brethren. Some think one thing, some think another. There is a brother who has more Bible knowledge, more biblical intelligence. He's been intelligized by the Scripture. He's studied longer, knows more about the Scripture. And he looks at it from more of a renewed mind basis. And there's some other person, other believer, who hasn't had that much experience, hadn't had that much time in the Scripture, hadn't gotten that much understanding, hasn't matured that much. And he has his opinions and so forth. So he says in verse number 5, talking about the difference of opinions, "One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind." And that's the issue of you need to be able to make up your own mind. You need to have some convictions. There's an old chimney corner scripture says, "Every pot shall sit on its own bottom." That's the verse that comes off of. You need to cultivate your own convictions and have them and live by them. But what about others? Well, the idea is you don't require others to live by your convictions. You don't require them to see things eye to eye to you. There's a rule of relative maturity. See, there's the issue of you've come this far and they've come that far, and you don't require someone to be where you are before you will receive them and appreciate them as a brother or sister in Christ. If you require everyone to be right where you are before you will receive them, you're not ever going to receive anybody, and you won't ever have anybody to minister to. People to minister to are not people that are beyond you, they're people that are behind you. I was talking to a young couple in the Lord, just been saved a very short time just recently, and they were talking to me about, "Boy, we just don't know enough to go out and share the gospel with our friends. We want to know how to talk to people about getting saved. We want to know how to talk to people about rightly dividing the word and living under grace and what it is. So we just don't know enough for that." And I told him, I said, well, wait a minute. You're not thinking about this right. If you're saved, you already know more than every unsaved person you'll ever meet. Don't worry about what you don't know. All you got to do is go out and find an unsaved person, and you know more. I mean, you know where you're going to go when you die. They don't. You know how you're going to get there. They don't. You know how to have eternal life as a free gift. They don't. You know more than they know right off the bat. You know about God's love and about His grace to you in Christ. Unsaved man doesn't know anything about that. He thinks, well, you get accepted before God is you got to go work. See, if all you know is that you're saved and you know how you got saved through the blood of Jesus Christ, then you already know more than unsaved. So just go tell people that don't know what you know, go tell them what you know. That's not that hard. And you can, and if you know anything about the Scripture, you know more than a lost man. So there are always people that you can find that are less understanding than you, that are weaker than you in the faith, that you can teach to. But the problem here is that everybody's wanting everybody to be right where they are. Do just where they, and boy, and they've got their convictions, but then they impose them upon others. And Paul says, no, that won't get it. Chapter 15, he uses the illustration about the Lord Jesus Christ. "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." That takes grace not to please yourself. Your flesh is a self-serving creature. And when you find yourself seeking to please yourself, and that's the modern malady. You see it everywhere. Watch the talk shows. Listen to the advice of the Dear Abbeys of the radio. Or listen, read the newspaper, read Dear Abbey. And you see that the advice that so often is given, you know, is that you need to love yourself. I saw a talk show not long ago, and they were talking about the advice that they gave this person was that the best love you can give your children is to love yourself. That's about as dumb as anything could ever be. Listen, there's no mother that was ever born. There's no mother that ever lived, I guess I should say, that had a child that didn't know that the greatest service in life of a mother is to give her life for her child. That's what a mother's love is all about. You say, but you're choosing to be miserable. Then I choose to be miserable. You see, you can just being emotionally satisfied is not the sunum bonum in life. The idea that you can serve and that it costs you something, it's called sacrifice. And folks, no great cause, nothing worth ever having in life was ever gained without some personal sacrifice. Some personal giving of yourself. Loving of someone or something more than you. And there's no mother that ever looked into the face of a little infant that they gave life to. A mother goes down through the valley of the shadow of death just to bring an infant into life. The very process of motherhood is the complete giving of yourself for another. That's called sacrifice. It's called giving, not getting. And the idea that unless you have distorted love for yourself. Listen, you already do love yourself. That isn't your problem. You love yourself plenty. Yourself, your flesh, is totally self-serving. And all this pablum that you hear from the world out there being puked out all the time about love yourself, is all that is an excuse made up by other people who want to love themselves and not feel bad about doing it. So if they can talk you into doing it, then they can do it, and everybody can agree that it's the right thing to do, even if it isn't right, and it doesn't work. Selfishness only destroys you. There's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And every man does that which is right in his own eyes. And it doesn't work, and it never has, and it never will. We that are strong, when you begin to understand who you are in Christ and get an appreciation for your identity in Christ and the grace of God working in your life, you get strong in the faith. We ought to bear the infirmity, the weakness of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edifying, for even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. The great example is the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. The great example of the grace of God, the great demonstration of the grace of God is Christ. And the way grace works is demonstrated in what God did for us in Christ. Jesus Christ went to Calvary's cross. And on Calvary's cross, he died for your sins and for my sins. God took our sin and placed it on his Son, the soul and the body of his Son at Calvary, and he poured out his wrath against the Lord Jesus Christ there. God made him to be sin for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He took our death. He died a death he did not deserve, that did not belong to him. He took it unto himself because you and I deserved a death we owed a debt we couldn't pay. So he died for our sins. He was buried, and then he was raised again the third day. Jesus Christ is not still on the cross. You see a cross hanging, and it's got the dead Savior still hanging there? No, he's not still on that cross. He's been resurrected. You see, to leave him on the cross and to have a cross with him on it is to deny the reality of the life that he brought forth in resurrection. He died, and the Bible says he died once for all. Once for all men, and once for all time. And his death payment at Calvary was accomplished. And if it hadn't been a complete and full and total payment for sin, the wages of sin is death, then death would have held him. The resurrection demonstrates that the thing is paid in full. Now, here you and I are over here. When you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, God takes you and me and he places us into his Son. The moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, the moment you look yonder to Calvary and you say, that's not his death, that's my death. He didn't deserve that, I did. And you by faith identify yourself with him and his death and his resurrection, God Almighty takes you, and by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, and in Christ over here, his death becomes your death. His burial becomes my burial. His resurrection becomes my resurrection. And when God Almighty looks down up here at us and sees us, when he looks at me, he sees his Son. And he sees the merits and the accomplishments of Calvary when he sees me. And when he sees his Son, he sees me. That's the great exchange where we've been placed in him because he took our place completely and totally. Now, God's grace, you know the grace of God, how that our Lord Jesus, though he were rich, yet he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. And the grace of God is God being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. The grace of God is all that God is free now to do for us because of the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way grace works is on the basis of the absolute free gift of God in Christ Jesus. And the motivation and the thing that causes grace to do the things that Romans 14 is talking about not pleasing ourselves, but living for the benefit of other people, living as servants and as living sacrifices for others. It's because this principle of the grace of God lives in us. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. The Christian life is based on God's work of grace. The whole issue in the Christian life is this principle of the grace of God working in you. Not the law, not a performance system, not if you do that, you'll get something over here from God, but because of this identity, this position that God has given you in Christ, this position that you have in Christ is the life of Jesus Christ living in and through you. And that life of Jesus Christ is the life that you live right now. Now, that's the experience that you're to have right now, is the reality of his life living itself through your body of flesh for his glory, if you're a child of God. Now, again, this is a Bible study program, and we're talking to people that you know, all kind of walks of life. If you've tuned in here today, I'm assuming you want to know something about the Word of God. We hear from our listeners and our viewers on a regular basis, and I know there are people out there that are Bible students and wanting to study the Word of God that are believers, and that's primarily who we're aiming at. I'm glad for anybody to watch, and I'm glad you're tuned in today. And if you're not a child of God, or maybe you don't understand how the grace of God works, listen carefully, because you're going to see the difference between what God's Word says about this and what religion says. You're going to see the difference between what God's Word declares about these things and how the Christian life, the life of Christ works, and the difference between that and what the religious system tells you it ought to be, or what you thought maybe you ought to be doing. Because it isn't what you do, it's what Christ did that is the issue. And even after you're saved, and maybe I should say especially after you're saved, it is still what Christ is doing, not what you're doing. I've said to you before, it is an absolute impossibility for you to live the Christian life. Down south, when I used to pastor in Alabama, and I'm born and raised in Alabama, and down south, people say, well, I can't live it, preacher. I heard that once, I've heard it 1,000 times. So I'd talk to somebody about their soul and say, well, preacher, when I can live it, I'll come to church. Well, I didn't ask them to come to church anyway. I asked them to get saved. And I was telling them that they can't live it. The guy says, well, you know, if I can, I can't live it, preacher. And I said, well, yeah, you're right. You sure can't. Well, then he gets mad at you because you tell him you can't live it. He told you you couldn't start with. I know you can't live it. You never could. You never will be able to. So you think you can. You think there's going to come a time in your life that you're going to be willing to try hard enough and enough times, and you're going to make it. And it isn't going to happen. It ain't never going to be, as they say out in the world. No, you and I come short, you know, but the grace of God provides it for us as a gift. Now, when Paul wants to motivate believers to live a life of godliness, to live for one another, he does it not on the basis of, if you don't do this, God's going to get you, or the very idea. You know what he does? He motivates the believers and instructs the believers on the basis of this identity that God has given them in Christ, and that what they now need to do is live consistent with his life and consistent with who he's made them in Christ. Watch, for example, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? God forbid. Now, sexual immorality, fornication, whoremongering and harlotry, sexual sin. When the question of sexual immorality comes up, permissiveness, extramarital sex, whatever you want to call it, whatever it might would be in your situation, he doesn't harangue them about venereal disease. He doesn't harangue them about the guilt that comes from it. He doesn't harangue them about the betrayal. All that's true. But for a believer, there's something even more important. He says, you know something? Don't you know that your bodies are members of... Don't you know that you belong to Jesus Christ? Verse 19 says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you are bought with a price? He's talking about, listen, it's a question of inconsistency. It's a question of that isn't who you are anymore. You're a child of God. You're a saint. If I'm a saint, what in the world would a saint be doing out committing adultery? Or going and visiting a harlot? You're going to walk into the harlot and say, hi, I'm a saint. I'd like to do a little bed hopping tonight. Well, you know what you're going to do? They're going to put you out. You know that. It doesn't work too well. I used to have a friend. He had a ministry on Bourbon Street down in New Orleans, Louisiana. And he had a storefront on the second story, the apartment. On the second floor, the third floor of this building he was in, was a brothel. And the door of his storefront, where he had a mission, was right here. And right next to it were the stairs going up to the second floor. And the pimp used to sit, you know, stand out front here trying to get the customers to go upstairs. And so my friend... Brother Bob tried to, you know, he didn't know what to do about it. It's just kind of bad, you know, if they went in the wrong door, they go to the wrong place, you know. He's trying to work. So he took a tape recorder or a record player, and he took gospel songs, Nearer My God to Thee, The Old Rugged Cross, you know, Sweet Hour of Prayer, all kind of gospel songs, you know, and he began to play them real loud in his front room. And the sound would go upstairs. After about two nights of that, the guy came over to him and he said, preacher, what'll it take? I'll pay you whatever to stop playing that music. He said, why? He says, man, it's bad for business. And it is. Understanding and remembering the grace of God is what stops sin. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. When Paul wanted to stop sexual immorality, he didn't go around and just beat the fire out of people about the wrong in it. And there's no question about the wrong in it. He just reminded them about who they were in Christ and the absolute inconsistency of using your body that belongs to Jesus Christ in an inappropriate way. Just live like who God made you. Live like who, in reality, you are. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Now, the love of Christ is what's going to constrain the believer. The thing that's going to motivate and constrain and cause you to go and do things is not going to be the religious imperative of living up to this certain standard, and if you don't live up to it, you're going to miss out on the blessing. The thing that's going to constrain you is the love of Christ, seeing how much He loves you. And love is the greatest motivation there ever was. The two great motivators, love and fear. And love is by far the greatest of them all. I was watching a television news show, wintertime in Chicago. The evening news had a picture of a burning inferno of a building. The camera panned down to the front yard of that building. And there were two big, burly, big firemen holding a little bitty, small, frail, 5-foot woman. They had her by the arms and they were holding her back, one around his arm around her stomach and the other with her arm, holding her back, trying to restrain her, and she's fighting and screaming for all she's worth to get loose. And finally she somehow broke free from them and ran straight back into that building from whence they had rescued her. Now, you know why she did that? I bet you know when you just hear me tell that. That little woman was a mother who had an 18-month-old infant child left in that flaming inferno. Now, you know what caused that little mother to run back into the flames and the smoke after that child? It's not because there's a law on the books and an ordinance in Chicago that mothers must run into buildings to save their children. No law would motivate you like that. It's not because there was a rule or a regulation that says in order to be a good mother, you must risk your life in a flaming building. It's not because someone was standing there telling her or going, if you don't. You know what did it, don't you? Love. The mother's love for that child drove her, compelled her, constrained her back into that building at the peril of her own life. Paul said, the love of Christ constrains us, for we thus judge. Listen, we thus judge. Here's the way we think. And when you think this way, you are thinking the way the love of God teaches you to think, the way the grace, you want the love and grace of God to control your life, this is how. You want the Spirit of God to control your life, you want the Lord Jesus Christ to control your life, then you let His love and His grace control your life. And how is that? It's a way of thinking. It's not a warm, cuddly feeling. It's not there's a sweet, sweet Spirit in this place. It's not love. L-U-V, you know. It's a way of thinking and appreciating and valuing what God values in the work of His Son. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. He died for all men because all men needed Him to die for them. And that He died for all, that they which live, those that have trusted Him and live, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him that loved them and gave Himself for them. You know how the love of Christ constrains you? When you begin to appreciate what God's doing. That He died and was buried and revived and rose, that He might be Lord. That He might be the Lord. There's something God's doing for Himself and what His Son's done. And you are a part of something that God is doing if you're a saint today. You're a part of something that God is doing in the universe as He forms a church of the body of Christ, a vehicle that He's going to use for Himself and for His own glory. And as you get into the Word of God and you begin to appreciate what it is God's doing today and how it is that He's going to do these things for Himself, and you see the part in it that you have and the wonder of all the things God is accomplishing for His own glory that you've been made a part of, you know what that does? That changes the way you think about everything in life. I've got a whole slew of verses written down here to go over, and we're not going to get them. Let me just use one last one, Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, you're over here, you're dead with him, you're raised with him. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For we're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with him in glory. You see, as we begin to set our affections, our thinking, and our desires, and our appreciation, our values on the identity that God gives us in Christ, seated with him in heavenly places, we put our thinking and our affections on the things that are related to what God's doing, then the fullness of that begins to dominate. Then our mind begins to be renewed. And I'm not needing to have someone come along and tell me. He goes on down through that chapter, mortify therefore your members, and goes on to talk about all these things that we deny. The grace of God that appears to all men, bringing salvation to all men, hath appeared, teaching us that denying ungodliness, denying what we used to be, and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You see, we live in the light of who God has made us. What grace teaches you, how grace works, is by establishing you in the identity that God gave you in his Son the moment you trusted him. I hope, my friend, that you appreciate that. I hope you're saved today, that you've really trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, and you rest and you stand only in him. Not your works, not religion, not efforts, but what God has done for you, and you've received it as a free gift simply by trusting him. If you haven't, do that today. And until we meet again next time, Maranatha.
Thank you, Brother Jordan, for that message from the Word of God. Friends, we have a cassette tape that we'd like you to have to go along with today's study. The tape is entitled, How Grace Works. It's yours free of charge. It's our way of saying thanks for listening. We'll be happy to see that you receive your free copy along with a free subscription to our monthly Bible study, The Grace Journal, if you simply write us here at The Message of Grace. The address should be on your screen. That's The Message of Grace, Box 97, Bloomingdale, Illinois, 60108. If you prefer, you can also call us during regular business hours at area code 708-529-0520. Request tape offer number 353. That's tape offer number 353. The Message of Grace is a ministry of Grace School of the Bible, and we're glad you've been with us today. If our study together has been a help to you, we're happy to put you in touch with the Bible study in this area where the message of God's wonderful grace is proclaimed from his rather divided word. And friend, if you are still not sure of salvation, that your sins are forgiven, and that you have eternal life as a present possession, let us know. We'll have to send you some gospel literature that will show you the way. That address again is The Message of Grace, Box 97, Bloomingdale, Illinois, 60108. Thanks for being with us today, and God's best until next time for another Message of Grace.